Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable here on WDKN 101.5, The One FM. I'm your host, Richie G, and we are going through our study 52 weeks through the Gospels, and we are in section 17, healing at Bethesda, at the Bethesda pool, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. We're in John chapter 5, so if you get a chance while we're introducing the guys, go to John chapter 5. And we have with us today
Howard Wingo from Freedom Baptist.
Richard Green with Eastern European Mission.
Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
Okay, so we're in John chapter 5, and Richard's going to read for us verses 1 through 9. And as you're looking at this section, pay close attention to Jesus' interaction with the invalid. And in the second section, we'll get into that. Watch what Jesus is revealing about the nature of his relationship with the Father. So, Richard, 1 through 9, if you could.
All right. Beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate at pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked.
Well, this is a neat story set in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate. Do you know anything about the Sheep Gate or that part of town? If you've got a Bible backgrounds commentary, this is one of those places where they really shine. I like Zondervan Illustrated Bible Backgrounds Commentary. It's one of my favorites. Sometimes it gives you some of the neat stuff. You remember back when Jim Capps was on the show, it was like that was his specialty. He always knew this stuff, so I have to go look it up. But inside the sheep gate was where you brought your animals prior to their sacrifice. And the pool here is a place where you'd frequently clean them before you brought them to the temple, because you didn't want to bring a muddy, dirty sheep for sacrifice. You wanted it to be pure and spotless, and that includes grass stains. So picture what a pool looks like that you use to wash livestock. Now, picture the fact that it is surrounded by, verse 3, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Just not to be too graphic, imagine what these people would have looked like. Imagine what it would have smelled like. This man couldn't move. Where did he go to the bathroom? Well,
where he was.
Here. Mm-hmm. You know. Where did the sheep go?
Yeah.
Here. So this is a part of town a lot of people would have avoided. And again, it seems to me when you read the story of Jesus, the place that most people would avoid is the place where Jesus goes first. Yeah. So, side sermon, what are you avoiding? You know, and where might you need to go? But this is a powerful story of a really, really neat healing. What do you guys notice?
Well, this is one of my favorite, and I probably have preached more on this than I have maybe some of the other miracles that Jesus did. I just love this story. And I find this man, it's only at a certain time can you go into the pool to be healed, and someone always gets in front of him.
Yeah.
And I like to think about, is somebody getting in front of you, does that discourage you? He's 38 years old. How long has he been there? But you know what? He hasn't given up.
Yeah.
He's still there. He's still waiting. And the other side of that is, I think, wouldn't it be neat if someone who was going to the pool saw him and said, "Sir, can I help you in? And
yeah.
You go first." So, but anyway, I love this. I love this occasion where Jesus heals this man and where he asks him, "Will you be made whole?" I think the Lord will ask us sometime, "What do you want?"
Yeah.
"What do you want? Do you want something from me?" And
what do you actually want to be better?
Yeah, yeah.
I think we've said it before, but Augustine allegedly had three prayers. And, you know, he's famous as Saint Augustine, but saint he did not begin as. And Allegedly, he prayed, "Lord, make me pure, but not yet."
Yeah.
"Lord, make me pure, but not holy." And "Lord, make me pure." And you know, sometimes we don't want what God has to offer at first.
Well, sometimes because it requires something of us. And in this case, he said, "Well, get up your bed and walk then."
Yeah.
And you know, sometimes we're going back to the faith, like we spoke in our last segment. Do we have the faith to get up? Jesus didn't pick him up. He told him to get up.
Yeah.
So we pray for something, and the Lord will tell us basically, "Okay, go do it." And
but it might not work. But yeah. And, you know, we come up with our excuses. You hit it already, Howard. But how long had the invalid been in this condition?
38 years.
38 years. Hmm. That's a long time.
I do find it interesting that Jesus asked him, you know, "Do you want to be healed?"
Yeah.
Because you know, we tend to think in terms of, anybody would go, "Well, of course." You know, what answer would you expect from this man?
Yeah.
Of course, he doesn't immediately come back with, you know, "Yes, I want to be healed." But rather, he comes back and says, you know, his story about, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool."
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus could have just as easily, you know, asked something of him. Kind of like the young man who he told to go sell everything he had and follow him.
Yeah.
You know, but, you know, we think a lot of times in reference to that story of, you know, how difficult that would have been, even if the young man had said, "You know, I will go sell everything." That, as difficult as you might perceive that to be, how much more difficult did it seem to this man when Jesus said, "Get up, walk," you know, because for him, he's got to be sitting there going, "Are you kidding me?
Yeah. If I could do that, I would have done that.
I would have done that a long time ago if I could."
But also, there are some people that don't want to be healed, right? They've built their entire life around whatever it is. That's their identity. Now, maybe not this individual, but...
I do think it's interesting that he doesn't answer the question. Do you want to be healed? He doesn't say yes or no. He just says, "I can't."
Yeah.
I mean, and that's interesting.
You would think, "Yes, absolutely, I would want to be healed."
I don't know what to make of that. And I've run into a lot of those people you're describing, Richie, who... You know, they're so used to their cycles of brokenness that, you know, I don't want to speak harshly here. I know addiction is very, very difficult. But I've met some addicts who I know didn't want to
get
better. I've met some who wanted to and were having a whole lot of trouble.
Right.
And there's a difference. But I've met some who didn't want to.
Yeah.
I had an addiction to tobacco. And I started smoking when I was very young. When I surrendered to the ministry, I knew I needed to quit because, for one thing, it had a bad witness, especially to the young people. And so I laid them down immediately, but privately or off, I told you about the event with the wrecker.
Yeah.
Well, during that time, I felt stressed, so I thought I needed a cigarette. I was only going to buy one, but I bought a pack. By the time I finished the pack, I was hooked, and so it took several years. And I remember one morning on my way to work, I worked at the factory locally, and I was on my way to work, and I said, "Lord, how come you haven't taken these from me? I pray every day." And he said, "You didn't want me to. You didn't want me to." And I said, "I do want you to," and I hadn't smoked since. So it gets back, what do you want?
Yeah. I mean,
and are you willing to do it?
Yeah. I mean, some people, it's an industry, especially in this day and age.
Yeah.
Not a great life, but they could make money.
It's probably the only life the guy's ever known.
Right.
Sitting here.
And we all make excuses.
Yeah.
And his excuse was, "I don't have any help. I can't do it by myself."
Just a quick, funny, double-minded prayer. My sister has MS.
Yeah.
Right. So sometimes I actually find myself praying, "Lord, please heal my sister of her MS, and please help her get Social Security disability because she's trying to get it." It's kind of like in that moment I laugh to myself, like that's kind of a weird prayer. Healer, or giver. But it's just funny how our minds work, you know, because I say it.
In the interim.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But it's funny how your mind works, because I want her to be healed, but then I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, we really do need the... But it's, you know what I mean? That's no different than some of these people think.
Yeah.
It's easier sometimes to stay where you are.
Yeah.
It might benefit you financially or whatever, instead of wanting to be...
Are we willing to do what the Lord tells us today?
Yeah. Well, yeah.
And, you know, really not trying to be funny here, but I think most men, if we were honest... When we've been sick, and our wives, who take care of us anyway, but really give us that extra care when we're sick, have you ever thought, you know, when you got well. Man, I sure liked it better, honey, when you were.
Yeah,
you know, I liked that breakfast.
You were waiting on me hand and foot. Yeah. You know, so we all.
Yeah, there's a benefit sometimes.
It's a benefit not to be well.
Whether it's getting sympathy from people, some people live off of that sympathy. You know,
and I have some people that I've met that are happiest when they're unhappy. If they were happy, they wouldn't know what to do.
Yeah.
You know, they complain about everything when they get to heaven. If they get to heaven, they're going to get there and complain that the sun's too bright on the street of gold.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
No, forgive me for being a little callous there, but you know,
That's the human condition.
There's people who can see the cloud behind every silver lining, and they can snatch defeat from the jaws of victory.
Yeah.
And you know.
Well, the phrase I've used for a number of years is, you know, talking about those kind of folks, I would say, you know, those are the kind of people that would complain if you gave them a gold brick. They would complain it was too heavy.
Yeah.
And they're always looking for, you know, misery is where they're happy. Kind of like what, you know.
Yeah. So
Matthew's
somebody saying. Somebody's hungry, and you say, "Well, I have a garden. Go down and help yourself." Well, will you pick it for me?
Yeah, it's the human condition. It's the flesh, and it's just you. Sometimes you're more comfortable in what you are than what the Lord can do for you, healing wise or in a lot of different ways. Yeah. And we see this. So you don't really. He didn't answer. You would think the first word out of your mouth would be,
"Yes, absolutely." Yes, but
you know.
I can't tell if he's hedging his bet because he doesn't want to say yes because he doesn't think it's possible.
Mm-hmm.
I can't tell if he's used to it. What strikes me is Jesus says, you want to be healed. Rather than saying yes or no, the man basically says, can't happen. Jesus says, here's what you need to do. Get up, take up your bed, and walk, which previously had been impossible.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9 just says, and at once the man was healed. And I don't know. Is this one of those acts of grace preceding faith even? Yeah, that's unusual, but that's what I think it is.
Yeah.
You know, usually...
I agree,
I don't know.
Yeah.
I feel like there's probably a whole lot of theological minefields around this, but it seems like Jesus kind of confronts him with, here's what it is. And, you know, at some point, the man could have chosen not to get up, but he had the ability to.
Mm.
But again, maybe that's my Arminian side coming out. I don't know.
but it's an interesting part of the text. And as we look through this also, this is where the real minefield begins, is, you know, what day did this take place on? And that this is really the conflict in the passage.
It's funny. The healing story is impressive that it takes 9 verses.
Mm.
But basically the entire rest of the chapter is dedicated to the fallout of this healing.
Mm.
So the story is not the story in some sense. But I'm glad we spent some time with the story because, you know, we need to hear that question that you asked, Howard.
Yeah.
Am I willing to get up when God says get up?
Yeah.
When God gives me that grace, do I use it? Do I live in it?
Yeah, you have to be willing. If when you're praying, you know, you have to be willing to do what the Lord asks you to do as well.
Yeah.
And be faithful and put yourself out there, you know, and not just wait for it to happen as well. That's another. I remember hearing a lesson not too long ago. Many times we pray and we want it just to happen.
Yeah.
You know, we think, all right, the Lord's going to do it. But if we're not doing the things we're supposed to do, we can miss the blessing.
Exactly.
And it's easy to do that.
Well, of course, we have an example here of a physical thing taking place. But even in other ways, we could look at it and say and try to understand that when God blesses us, there's going to be a change that takes place.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. If there's not a change, then
The blessing was void. I mean, what use is it if your life doesn't change, if your behavior doesn't change? So we need to recognize those blessings and those gifts that we're given, and say, you know what? There's something I need to do with this. There's a change I need to make. There's some actions I need to do differently. And I need to share it, you know, with others. Whether it be share the story of how you've been blessed, or maybe it's a blessing that you need to pass forward.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, do you want to come back after the break and talk about that fallout?
Yeah, we'll take a short commercial break, and we'll be back for the second segment of the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
Welcome to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station. We are in John chapter 5. We just looked at verses 1 through 8, and now Rich is going to read verses 9 through 17 as we get to the rest of the story here in chapter 5.
And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, Who is the man that said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working."
All right. And now, as we look at this, it's on the Sabbath, and as we said earlier, this is what, here's the conflict.
Yeah, I think as modern Christians, we don't appreciate the Sabbath in the same way that the Jews did. Mm. You know, I still remember the time when stores were closed on Sunday.
I
remember
the
controversy.
Yeah.
I remember how angry my parents were when H.G. Hill Grocery Store decided to open on Sunday, and then they started selling beer, and pretty much the world was going to end, you know? Yeah. But today, I mean, Chick-fil-A doesn't open on Sunday, and that's about it. And Hobby Lobby, so you can't get your chicken or put glitter on it.
Yeah, I mean, stores don't close on Easter or Christmas or holidays, never mind a Sunday in their mind,
and
you know?
You remember that the Sabbath law was a capital law. You could be killed for violating Sabbath. When I've taught this passage at Burns, here's what I did, and I'm going to share this with you so you can kind of see where I'm thinking. I went to the passages in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy that describe the Sabbath law, and we wrote down on the whiteboard what Scripture said about Sabbath. And basically, if I can summarize it, it's remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, don't do work on the Sabbath, and that's basically all the Scripture said.
Yeah.
So the Jews said what counts as work and what doesn't count as work. That's not a problem they did. That's good. That's actually an important step of biblical interpretation. Everybody knows the Ten Commandments say, "Thou shalt not steal."
Yeah.
Now we have to apply that to our lives. Does that mean I can cheat on my taxes? Well, is that steal? You know, so we have to kind of figure out what is what. The problem is, by this time in Jewish history, they have laid out something like 1,200 pages of regulations. If you Google the Mishnah Tractate Sabbath, you Google that, you can find it for free. And it has the list of what was acceptable or unacceptable to do on the Sabbath, what counted as work. Yeah. The problem the Jews had, in my opinion, was it wasn't wrong for them to try to make those determinations. They needed to. The problem was they treated their determinations with the same weight as God's commandment. They left no room for the fact that I might define work slightly differently.
Yeah, good point.
In fact, there was even one famous, my favorite, we'll run into this in a later lesson where we'll flesh this out a little bit more, but there was one debate in some of the rabbis where if someone had a peg leg, were they allowed to walk on the Sabbath because you weren't supposed to carry firewood, and that's carrying wood on the Sabbath. So could a person with a peg leg walk?
Right, how absurd.
And they said no, because it was carrying a burden.
Mm.
It's ridiculous. Honestly, it's ridiculous. That's the only word you have for it.
Yeah.
I understand how logically they got, well, if this is work, then this would have to be.
Yeah.
Yes and no, you know. So the reason I lay that out for you, here's the problem. Verse 10, the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. You don't have the authority to do that." They're basing that on their interpretation of law.
Yeah.
I love the man's answer, because you could preach this one, and if I'm not careful, I'm going to start. It may be too late already. But in verse 11, the man who healed me said, "Take up your bed." You want to know who has authority?
Yeah.
The guy who said, "Get up and walk," he's got the authority from God on this one, not you, buddy. I love it. I love it.
Yeah, that is awesome.
One of the other things that I see, and we mentioned a while ago about people who are atheists not believing, and they have their agenda, that they don't like to see us happy in the Lord. But these are religious people.
Yeah.
These are supposedly people who believe God, know God. And this is a problem that I find in the church community at large today. Do it my way.
Yeah.
You got to do it my way. And so they put more emphasis on the Sabbath than they did on God.
Yeah.
And on people, on loving your neighbor yeah. mm-hmm. as yeah. yourself.
And the you Lord know. Used that several times. He said, if your animal falls in a ditch, you're going to get him out. Can I heal? You know, make somebody yeah. well?
Yeah, and it's just, there's a sanity check. Yeah. When I read Scripture, if I read Scripture in such a way that it clearly contradicts the clear will of God,
right.
you know, this doesn't make sense. Yeah. I think God expects us to use that test yeah. when we read Scripture.
Well, it points to the fact also they did not want to welcome Jesus Christ.
No.
So anything he did, they're going to find fault with.
So this man who's been there for 38 years, not able to walk, you know, I don't know what he looked like. If he can't walk for 38 years, his legs have atrophied. They look yeah. like little chicken legs. He's got yeah. bed sores. He
yeah.
smells.
Yeah.
I don't know if when Jesus healed him, he all of a sudden had Olympic swimmer legs, or if he looked bad, but he still could. I don't know. You know,
yeah.
I don't know what it looked like.
Yeah.
But when he says, the man who healed me said, take up your bed and walk, they said, well, we need to talk to him.
Yeah. Yeah, they should be yeah. rejoicing that
yeah.
this man mm. is healed.
Right.
And
let me just tell you.
Instead, we're going to find fault with the one who did it.
When you are raining on somebody's parade,
mm-hmm. yeah.
you are joining the side of the Pharisees, not the side of Jesus,
yeah.
9 times out of 10. Just
yeah, when it's non-scriptural.
Yeah.
You know, when it's not a direct command
totally,
in Scripture.
Totally.
When we get back to the law, this man, was he allowed to go into the temple? Because it said Jesus found him in the temple. And I'm wondering, is that the first time he's ever been in the temple? Because
you know,
he never... in Acts, we find a man who was lame, 40 years old,
yeah.
and born that way. And then they found him in the temple. I asked the question, had he ever been in the temple? But he's laid at the gate.
Yeah.
Was that as far as he could go?
Oh, man.
Because you read the Old
yeah.
Testament, you know yourself that there were some restrictions. You couldn't be a priest if your big toe was out of joint.
Pretty much, yeah.
And there were a lot of things that would prohibit you from doing things.
And David himself excluded the blind.
Yeah.
And you know he yeah. made more restrictions than God had in,
yeah.
in again Leviticus,
and they're all external reasons,
yes.
which is interesting.
It is,
yeah.
it is.
You know, as you talk about the restrictions and everything that they were doing then. Maybe I'm chasing a rabbit here, but you know, I think even today, one of the greatest dangers that we have in the church today, Christians of today, is not. For really as much from the outside, it's more from internal.
Exactly.
And one of the best sermon series I heard actually was probably 20 years ago when the man preached a 3-part sermon series and it was titled Are We Becoming the Pharisees of Today?
Yeah. Mm.
And the reality is I think too many times we are coming up with more rules than the Scripture could ever, you know,
yeah.
hold in volumes of encyclopedia.
And doing the same thing, making them equal to Scripture.
Oh, exactly.
Right? When you join a church,
yeah.
You know, there's a covenant, and there's certain things on there. You know, I remember
yeah.
you can't go to the movies. You can't. No. You know, and it's just like, and you sign it, so you have to do it because you made that.
Yeah.
But is that really, I mean,
yeah.
is that anyone's place to...
Well, we don't do that, so I can't talk a lot about it.
Well,
but,
you know, there's so much discussion today about how we should be doing so many things, like how we should worship and you know, how Christians should behave or whatever. And, you know, I haven't talked to a lot of young people like probably Matthew and some others have, but I do talk to my kids, and the interesting thing is when you get on the subject of these things, they're more focused on becoming more like Christ, and yet the older group think no, we need to come up with all these new gimmicks to make them happy in church.
Mm.
And my daughter looked at me a couple of months ago and said, you know, Dad, those are just fads. They'll go away and they'll be replaced with something else.
Yeah,
what we need is to stick to just Scripture
hmm.
and become closer, you know, in our very spirit,
yeah.
become closer to,
yeah.
to Jesus Christ. And the point that she was really trying to make is what kids are worn out on today is they're tired of the bickering between the older generation
yeah.
over the rules.
Right. Yeah. Right. They're smart enough to realize that the rules are made up by their parents and the older generation and not scriptural.
So I guess I'm bringing that up with the idea of all of us, we as Christians, we need to grow in our love for being more like Jesus.
Right.
Instead of rules. Focused on those things and look at what he's done, like in the scripture where he gave a simple command and actually did something that the Pharisees saw as, you know, well, you're breaking the rules.
Yeah.
I think we need to try to walk carefully, and I agree with everything you've said. We are so quick to just bash the Pharisees because they do so much dumb stuff in scripture. Yeah. It's real easy to. But their initial motive, I don't know what their motive is like by this point, but their initial motive was, how can we be holy? How can we make sure we don't violate this rule of God? Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful impulse. But where that impulse gets perverted is where it quits being, how can I be holy? And it becomes, how can I make sure Howard is holy?
Right. Good point.
And there might be another moment, but to me, that's the moment where this train jumps the tracks.
Yeah, motives impure, but...
You know, is it good to have, let's take the Sabbath. Would it be good for people to study and think what constitutes work? Yeah, because I know me, and I would have started looking for loopholes. Well, you know, if I work from home, is that really work? You know, is that, if I do this, does it count? Motorcycling, does that work? You know, well, the bike does the real work, you know.
Well, there was a Sabbath day's journey.
Yeah.
What was it, 7 miles? I'm not sure, I think.
But if I recall right from that study, Howard, and this isn't fresh in my memory, I don't believe that Scripture defined that. I think people use that term, but I don't think there's a passage that said this is that. I think that was one of the things that the religious leaders said. If I remember correctly, anybody in the city ought to be able to come to the tabernacle. So the Sabbath day's journey is twice that. Or, you know, it was based off of something like that, not God said, here's the Sabbath day's journey. You know, it takes discernment to know how to apply God's principles. And I'm afraid sometimes we have two things that happen. There's some people who have paid so much attention to those decisions that they have made the rules for everyone else, and they have appointed themselves the policemen of the church. And those people do far more harm than good.
Yeah.
And then on the other side, there's the people who've overreacted to them and thrown out any concept of holiness at all.
Yeah.
And that doesn't do us any good either. That results in the fad stuff you're talking about.
Right.
Those two things drive each other.
Yeah.
And if we could bring those two groups...
Well, maybe I agree with what you're saying, because, and maybe a good parallel of that is thinking in terms of parenting.
Yeah.
You know, we all wanted to be good parents, but, you know, some parents will have basically no rules. Hands off, kids can do what they want because I want them to learn to be individuals.
Yeah.
Well, we know that tends to not go well. Then you have parents that are saying, no, I really want to raise good children, and so I want to impose some disciplines here. And so I'm going to have some basic good household rules. And those kids generally grow up at some point respecting and appreciating that. But then you have some parents who go too far, and they end up creating so many rules that no matter how hard the kid tries,
they can't keep it.
He can't keep them. And that's, I think, what the Pharisees did.
Yeah,
in the examples that we have from scriptures.
Yeah.
So here were good men with good intentions that somewhere went amok, and they created so many rules that, you know, you just can't keep them.
They also had a desire to show how holy
they were.
Yeah.
Right.
And look how good I am. Well, you know, the example of the Pharisee and the publican praying.
Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like Richard. You know?
Me too.
Why would anybody want to be like Richard?
it's a finer line than what we're making out in a certain extent.
I find that very hard in ministry, because when I look out over the church on Sunday, I hate to say this because it sounds like I'm bashing our people, and I love our, we've got great people, but there are a lot of people in our congregation who are Pharisees, and there are a lot of people in our congregation that are whatever the opposite of Pharisee is. You know,
that's every
and
church.
Yeah,
it really is.
And when you step into the pulpit, every time I try to encourage holiness, I'm a little bit afraid that it's the Pharisees who hear that and not the other people. And every time I try to teach, back off, I'm afraid that it's hard to get this message right. And it's,
that's a good point.
I don't know.
Right, because whatever side you're on, right?
Yeah.
We've all been on both sides of that.
When I preach be nice, the nicest person in the room feels guilty that they're not very nice, and the meanest person in the room knows 12 other people that need to be here. That's certain. I mean, that's part of how the devil tries to interfere with this, with this
growth process. Right, in our own personal lives, that we see that as well.
Well, I guess one of the things we could say and encourage our listeners is to have a desire to know God, to please God, and ask God to improve who you are.
Yeah.
Not worry about the other people. Not worry about, okay, that man, he's out mowing his lawn on Sunday while I'm at church. Don't condemn him. Pray that God will show him. He should be in church too. Yeah. But don't condemn him. And maybe you have a chance to witness to him. And maybe, but be careful how you judge.
Don't think he doesn't already notice that you leave every Sunday wearing a shirt, shirt and tie.
Yeah.
He knows.
Yeah.
And you know, when the time's right, do something nice for him.
Yeah.
Mm. And don't bring him a pie and say, this is a pie for the heathens who don't go to church. You know? You do good. And I'm convinced that people are won over the long, slow, dramatic conversion stories are way more fun. They tell better at church.
Yeah.
But most people aren't converted by it. C.S. Lewis was converted over decades, he tells his story. Mm. And, you know, most people aren't Paul on the road where suddenly the light comes. Most people are.
Yeah.
Man, we could probably talk about this text for another 3 days if we wanted to.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt.
The disciples were gathering grain on the Sabbath just to eat.
Yeah.
And the Lord told the Pharisees, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it's a day you set aside to worship God, but don't put so much emphasis on the day that you forget what it's all about.
Yeah. Right. And, so, you know, I love that story just because it's such a clear example. Would harvesting on the Sabbath be acceptable? No, anybody would see that as work who's actually done harvesting.
Correct.
But is walking through a grain field and plucking a handful as you walk through really harvest? No.
Yeah.
You know.
Is a chicken laying an egg
work?
You know, because that's literally one of the rules.
That's one of the questions they have. Can you eat that chicken? Can you eat that egg?
Right.
You know.
Is it work? And, you know, come on.
Yeah. And forgive me, not that I think we have a whole lot of modern Jewish listeners to this show, but if we do, shalom. You know? But some of the modern, the Hasidic stuff that they do, you know, the elevators that stop on every floor automatically because pushing a button would be work, but not pushing a button would, it just, to me, shows the foolishness of this type of thinking.
Yeah.
It's
the balance is, if it's biblical, right?
Yeah.
If you can justify it, and like you said, you have to get into it and explain, you know, in practical terms what that is. But when you start going at minutia and treating minutia like it's the main point, then you're in trouble. And that's what they seem to do. They take the minutia and make it equal to the main point, and that's where you get off track.
There's been times when I've asked myself or thought about, you know, what we really be doing throughout eternity in heaven. And it may just be that we'll take eternity for God to tell us how silly we were here on earth.
Yeah. And the things we put so much effort into or thought or judge people on when in reality, you know, it's not in the Word. It's our judgment.
I could just see him telling us over and over again, you just didn't understand. You just didn't understand, did you?
Right. Well, even Jesus, with the whole Sermon on the Mount, his whole point is you're not getting it. It's not the letter of the law. It's this. It's your intent of the intent of your heart.
Right. Yeah.
You know. And
ooh,
we tend
to.
I
haven't murdered anyone. Well, I said don't hate. You know.
Yeah. That's what we do. As you know, not for salvation. We believe that you're saved by faith, but then after that, keep all the rules, and maybe you're okay, and then you're
maybe,
you know,
maybe.
And
we constantly try to justify ourselves, don't we?
Yeah.
And we feel good if we follow our rules.
But you know, the other side of that is also dangerous. The people who constantly persecute themselves and criticize themselves and just beat themselves up constantly, because you've got both types of people out there.
Mm.
And both are not healthy for you.
Right.
Yeah. Well, there's so much we could do here, and there's other questions we could answer. But the show is over.
The end.
The end.
The main point to remember maybe is God does love you.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And faith is from the earlier show. We'll tie that in as well. If you listened last week, and the importance of faith and trusting the Lord and living it and believing that He can do all things. And I hope you enjoyed the show. We'll be back next week with the next installment of the Interfaith Roundtable. Thank you for tuning in.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.